confess. I'd never confessed before. And the next day before baptism, I was to confess. That's how he chose to do it. And he said, read this passage. Now think for yourselves as Mina is going over it, and think about what we have just prayed and what you've just heard, how you turn that into a lesson about confession for your own life. Every word of the gospel, for it to have the power in your life that it should, you have to take it as having been written especially just for you, not for somebody else. He's not talking to the Jews. He's talking to me. He's not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to me. He's talking not to the king. He's talking to me. He's not talking to one of the saints. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. Every word in the Bible, talking to me. So how would you turn this in? And remember, I had no experience. My baptism was a baptism of fire. And the water put out the fire. But it was fire, let me tell you. All right, Mina Said. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
All of us are familiar with this passage from the Gospel as a great and profound moment of repentance. And it is repentance that precedes confession. We see here a woman who was known throughout her community as a sinner. She was a harlot, as the fathers tell us in their commentaries. And she was well known as a sinner. And we are familiar with this mostly as a story of repentance because of the intensity of her repentance, because of the sincerity of her repentance, because of her honesty before the Lord. She has tears sufficient to wash the Lord's feet, who presumably had been walking around the town. And forgive me about speaking in this way about the Lord's feet, but as somebody who assumed our humanity fully, his feet, of course, were dirty with the dirt of the floor. And she had tears sufficient to wash his feet. And then she takes a most precious part of her body and washes and wipes his feet with her hair. The intensity and the sincerity and the earnestness and the power with which she repents is the example for us. But as with any passage from Scripture, as with any part of Scripture, there are multiple ways to look at it. There are multiple perspectives. Because, of course, every passage from Scripture has a depth and a profundity that is there and available for those who wish to labor. Many people ask, you know, when reading Scripture and hearing commentaries on Scripture, well, why wasn't this apparent to me when I first read it? Well, why aren't the lessons that the Lord wishes to teach us, that the church wishes to communicate to us in her motherly care for us, why aren't they apparent on the surface? St. Gregory of Nazianz says a very interesting thing about this in his theological orations. He says, as with anything in life, when we labor to acquire something, we value the fruit of our labor much more than if it were to be handed to us on a silver platter. And so when we're reading Scripture, we have to remember to labor, to find the meaning for us, to read commentaries of the fathers, to think deeply about the Scripture, and to pray deeply about it. And one of the ways in which the fathers look at this is the way in which St. Cyril takes it up, and it is the way that is consistent with the theme for this first month of the church year. Now, we have a liturgical scholar here, Ramis, who can clarify if I misstate this, but generally speaking, each month of the Coptic year has a particular theme to it, especially with respect to the four Sunday Gospels. The weekday Gospels take a different theme. they take the theme for the synaxarium reading of each day. And so each gospel reading during the weekdays will correspond to whatever theme is presented by the synaxarium reading of that day. But for the Sunday readings, each month of the year, each Sunday reading converges around a particular theme. And for this first month of the year, the month of Tha'ut, one person stated the theme as the church is trying to teach us about God the Father's love for us and the way in which that was manifest. And so we begin this month with the church showing us the way in which the Lord prepared us to receive the Lord. And so we begin with the account of John the Baptist, who was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," who preached repentance as the manner in which we would prepare ourselves to receive and to recognize the Lord Christ. Last week, we hear about Zacchaeus, where salvation has come to this house, as we remember the Lord says to him when he enters into the house. Because for somebody who was a publican, for somebody who was a tax collector, who was despised by his people, just like this woman, somebody who was a harlot, who was despised by her people, who was never given a chance to repent, now there was a way for salvation, because the Lord has opened that way up for us. And this is indeed the very message of the gospel. The fact that those who had no way to save themselves before, those who had no route to be saved, no route to repentance, now have a way. The word gospel comes from a Greek word, as we know, evangelion, and it's commonly translated as good news. But when we look at the historical meaning of the word evangelion, it isn't simply good news. It's specifically the good news of a king that has returned from battle victorious. And it is the good news of a king that has freed his people either from the bondage of the people with whom he was at war or from getting into bondage, preventing his people from being conquered by another nation, by another kingdom. And this is what the Lord does for us. He is a king that is victorious over the bondage that Satan had over us. And it was this harlot, this sinful woman, nobody would expect for her to recognize the Lord, surely. But she is the one that recognizes him. The Pharisee doesn't recognize him at all. In fact, he doesn't even recognize him as a prophet, because he asks, if this guy were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who was touching him, and he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Because, of course, the Lord prevented, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were prohibited from giving in marriage or marrying anybody who was of a surrounding people or one of the pagans. Because, of course, there was such a danger that the people of Israel would become impure by the taint of the pagans. That this people who were supposed to maintain the purity of what the Lord had given them so that then the Lord could rise up among them, that would be tainted. And the Pharisees took this to a whole other level. One historian called the problem of the Pharisees as simply maintaining the form of an external, the external form of religion, but having no way to communicate the warmth that comes from a relationship with God, having no way to communicate repentance to those who have erred, to those who have left the fold, to allow them a way back. And so that's the context in this woman comes onto the scene. Now, why is she able to recognize the Lord? She who was a harlot. There is a story written by, a novel written by Dostoevsky called Crime and Punishment. And in that novel, there is a scene where a murderer enters the what would really be called a room, it's not much of even an apartment, enters the room of a harlot. And this is a harlot with whom he has, at this point, fallen in love, though their relationship is purely platonic. And he enters into this room, and the author describes the room as dark, small, and poverty-stricken. And it's lit only by the dim flickering of a candle. And the murderer goes to this harlot, and he's wondering, what is it that keeps her from the river? What is it that keeps her from killing herself? Because this was a harlot who was not a harlot really by choice, but by circumstance. She was born into a family whose mother was crazy. Her father was a drunk who took all the family's money and drank it away. He eventually died. And the family had adopted two children. Nobody had any ability to care for them but this crazy mother and her daughter, who therefore became a harlot to support her family. But of course, she hated herself for that. And so what was it, this murderer wondered, that kept her from the river? And then she proceeds to read him a story from the Bible, and she reads him the story of Lazarus. And it was incredibly painful for her to read this story because it revealed the one saving grace about her soul, that one dim flickering light in her poverty-stricken soul. The room was a symbol of her soul, which was dim, dark, poor, but nevertheless, there was this dim flickering light of that candle, of the victorious message of the gospel. Now, of course, this sinful woman came to the scene at a time before baptism, before the descent of the Holy Spirit, and so before what Anastasia has just experienced today, the reception of the Holy Spirit. Because we often talk about the Holy Spirit as that little voice inside of us that we call the conscience, that moves us to pray, that moves us to repent. But there is also a part of the way in which God created human beings generally that allows us and that compels us to search for a relationship with Him. And that is the part of our soul that is referred to by the fathers as the nous, or the mind. That part that is most properly referred to as being created in the image of God. And as Abuna Metta Meskin says in one of his books about prayer, the image always is compelled to search, to long for its archetype. And so here is a woman that was hungry, that was thirsty for a way out, for salvation. And this was the little fire inside of her that allowed her to recognize her Creator when He appeared. And so what do we learn from this woman then? Because we can learn a lot from this harlot who repented. First, we have to learn to recognize that voice inside of us. Because the more and more we suppress that drive to pray, for whatever reason, it may be because we are tired, it may be because we have no motivation to pray, it may be for a number of other reasons. But the more and more we suppress that desire to pray, that desire to read scripture, the desire to repent, the voice inside of us that screams to us to forgive those who have wronged us, because of course, when we do not forgive, it is we who suffer, and it is our soul who suffers from our failure to forgive others. But this little voice inside of us, the more we suppress it, the more and more we begin to lose our ability to perceive that little flickering light within us. The more and more we begin not to be able to hear it. And it may end up that we get to the point, as is written in Unseen Warfare, where it becomes very difficult to even learn how to pray again. Because we have suppressed that fire of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that cries within us, Abba Father. The second thing we can learn is that when we see somebody who has this poverty-stricken soul, who is poor, who is sinful, and yet we recognize this little flickering light inside of them, this last vestige of hope. We should learn not to suppress that, but instead encourage their repentance. Not to look at them with disdain, not to look at them with disgust, but to encourage their repentance. And finally, we can really learn from the intensity of her repentance, and not just of her repentance, but the intensity of her hunger and the depth of her hunger for the Lord. As I mentioned at the beginning, everything she did displays to us the sincerity with which she approached him. But we also have to look at the context in which she approached. If we think back to last week, we heard about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man who was despised by the people, and yet in a move that would be social suicide, climbs up onto a sycamore tree and cries out for the Lord, not caring whatsoever about the opinion of the people. He had one goal, and he had one mission. And his single mission was to encounter the Lord. It is the same with this sinful woman. Because she enters the house of a Pharisee, who were really the few and the elite of Jewish society. She enters into that house, knowing that she will be looked upon as dirt. And yet, once again, she has a single goal. She has a single eye for the Lord. And so we can learn a great deal from the intensity of her prayer, the honesty. And by the grace of God, hopefully we can become like that righteous man who James mentions in his epistle, whose prayer was effective and fervent and availeth much. May God help us in this. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.